Well, we are continuing on looking at Moses and our story in Moses, and I got to reboot my program here because something happened to it. So we are looking at Moses' life through the lens of leadership and understanding what does it mean to be a leader by looking at one of the greatest leaders, arguably, in all of human history, because here's a man who overcame insurmountable odds in order to really lead God's people out of an impossible situation into the promised land God had given to them so that they might become the hope of the entire world. And so we look at Moses' life, and we've been kind of started from a bird's eye view, and we wanted to see what is the overarching theme of Moses' life and Moses' leadership. And one of the things that we realized pretty early on is that the faithfulness of Moses to God's call in his life was a key to his leadership, and it was what led him to be fruitful as a leader. So we immediately tagged right off the bat, the theme of the entire series was going to be faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. If we want to be fruitful in God's kingdom for eternal purposes, then we must be faithful to God. So each week, we've kind of looked at different things within the story of Moses that they had to overcome and that Moses had to overcome in order to be a faithful leader. The first week, do you guys remember the first week? What was it that we looked at that in the story of Moses needed to be overcome in order for faithfulness to occur? What was it? You're all on camera, so no pressure at all at this pop quiz. Remember, it was fear. The fear of the people of Egypt against the people of Israel, fear needed to be overcome in order for God to set about his plan for this leader, Moses, who was going to lead his people out of this terrible situation, right? And we saw that in our lives, there's all kinds of things that we can fear, and we need to overcome those fears if we're going to be faithful to God. We have to stop saying no because we're afraid and start saying yes because we know that saying yes to God, we will be covered, we will be protected. It might not mean that we're going to be safe, right? But at least we'll be covered, we'll be protected. The next week, the week after that, what did we look at? We must overcome what? Opposition. And we saw several women who overcame incredible opposition. Opposition from one of the most powerful men on earth, Pharaoh, who was trying to kill all of the Hebrew boys in order to stop any of them from possibly raising up and raising an army and fighting against him, and also to weaken the Israelite people and to make them have to breed into the Egyptian population, right? And so we saw that they had to overcome this opposition. So do we in our lives. If you set about doing God's will, I guarantee you that you will face opposition. You will face opposition by your own self. How many of you have set out to do a goal and then immediately failed at that goal? Okay, come on. Every hand should be up because all of you have made New Year's resolutions at some point. Kevin, put your hand up back there. Every single person has made a New Year's resolution. And then when do we usually break our New Year's resolution? On January 2nd, right? Yeah, usually it's January 2nd. Maybe January 1st we might break it. But we know that even within ourselves there's opposition to sometimes the things that we know we're supposed to do. But there's especially opposition from the world. Does the world want God's plan to succeed? No. And so there's things throughout the world, there's spiritual powers, there's physical powers that are going to oppose you being faithful to God, and you must overcome that opposition. The next week after that, we looked at the fact that Moses had to overcome his unready leadership, right? He had to overcome his mistakes. And so he made one of the worst mistakes you could possibly can. He murdered somebody in trying to protect his own people, the Hebrew people. And he had to flee away from his land, flee away from the position of leadership that he naturally was given as being a part of Pharaoh's household. And he had to run to the desert. And yet from that mistake, he learned how to be a better leader. Remember, he was a more humble, gentle leader as he faced opposition, and he faced a persecution of some women at a well, and he, instead of beating the guys up or trying to murder them, he used other methods to try and gently protect these women and help guide them to get their sheep fed and watered, and then he got blessed from that. He got a wife out of that deal. That's pretty good. Then we looked the next week at Moses' call, and we saw how Moses himself doubted his ability to actually do his call. He didn't know that he could do it. He had become so humbled that he actually started telling God, no, I'm not the right person for this job. Haven't you seen how I've messed up in the past? And I'm not a really good speaker. And God said, no, you must do this. I'm calling you to do this. You are the one gifted to do this. I've given you the gifting. And so Moses himself had to overcome his own doubts and his abilities to be able to follow God's will and his faithfulness. Then last week, what did we look at? We looked at the fact that he had to overcome his savior complex, right? Moses was busy doing everything for all of Israel. He thought that all the burdens of Israel landed on his shoulders. And so he was constantly working in day and night to judge the people of Israel. And most of them were unhappy and angry because their cases probably weren't being heard. And his father-in-law comes to town, sees what he's doing, and immediately says, Moses, you're doing a disservice to all the people. Pick other faithful people, other faithful leaders from within the population of Israel, and train them up to do the work that you can't do, so that all the people could be served, and in you do the most important work that God has called you to. So we saw last week how all of us are called to really serve within the context of community, and God has provided people around us to fill in for where we lack or the gifts that we don't have, so that we can obey and follow God's call in faithfulness to him and not be spread so thin. This week, our last week, as we look at the end of Moses' life, we're really going to examine this idea of passing on leadership to the next generation. And with today, what I really want us to realize is that faithfulness, in order for us to be faithful, our mission must outlast us. Our mission must outlast us. If we really want to be faithful, our mission must exist longer than we exist. Because we're just working as a part of a plan, right? And if our plan, if everything that we've been doing ends at us, how successful were we as a part of that plan? Probably not so successful, right? So we're going to look at a few things from Moses' life. If we want to be faithful, our mission must last beyond us. The first thing I think for us to really think about is that exact fact that our story is a part of a bigger story. That your story is just one little piece of the larger story. As I said at the beginning of service, God is painting. Or if you really want to look at it this way, your little part of the story is like a piece of the puzzle. Now, how many of you are really fans of making puzzles and putting puzzles together? I really love putting puzzles together. How many of you have done like those really big ones that are like 1,000 or plus pieces that like are tiny little pieces and they're like really nebulous designs too. They're like some like really like a watercolor where it's like everything looks the same. When you look at one of those pieces, does it look like it makes sense within the context of everything else? No. And sometimes our lives are like that. Sometimes when we look at just our lives, it's hard to make sense of how this could possibly fit into a bigger picture that is good. How many of you sometimes feel like that about your lives? That you look at your own life and you're thinking, what sense does this make? I have been through so much garbage and so much suffering. This is ridiculous. And yet, if we were to able to see the larger picture, I believe you would see that your piece fits perfectly into God's plan to create a beautiful tapestry of all of our stories that in the end will lead to his glory and will lead to us praising and glorifying him. But many of us don't like that, right? Most of us don't like the idea of being one of those puzzle pieces. Most of us like the idea of being the puzzle master, right? The one who's going to put the puzzle pieces where they belong. We like having our box art so we can compare it, you know, and say like, oh yeah, that looks like it goes in this corner, this quadrant, I'm going to put it over there. We like organizing it out and having control, right? That's what we often are like when we approach this game of life. And yet, God has called us to be a part of our story, and we only really get to know our part of the story. We can look at a little bit at other people's stories, but we really only get to know our part of the story. So Moses didn't know what the rest of his story was going to lead to. Moses had no idea that he was a forerunner to a savior for not just Israel, but all the whole world in Jesus Christ. Moses didn't know that when he lifted up that bronze serpent in the desert to save the people from a plague of serpents that were among them, that he was giving a symbol of what Jesus Christ would do when he was lifted up on the cross, that all who would behold him would be saved from the sin, the punishment, the plague of sin and death in our world. And so Moses had no idea what his picture would lead to, that his faithfulness, his leadership would go on to be a part of this tapestry that we now look back at and see so beautifully how God planned all of this out. He just served faithfully in his time. And that meant that at the end of Moses' life, he did not get to see the fruit of his faithfulness. Moses really didn't get to explore and go and touch the land and live in it and see the milk and honey that was flowing out of the ground, apparently. And he didn't get to experience what it was like to be fulfilled in the promise of God that God had given to Abraham many years ago. He only got to see it from a distance, from a mountaintop, because God wouldn't allow him to go over. Now, the Bible says that this was because God was angry with Moses, but I'm going to quibble a little bit with Moses' perspective. Now, that's Moses' perspective, right? Moses' perspective in Deuteronomy is that it's because God's angry with them. But let's think about this from a little bit different context of leadership. If Moses' life, his story, is a part of a bigger plan, then can you see God's purpose in not allowing them to go over, not just being about a punishment for Moses, but rather as a symbol to the rest of us that our life might not end in us tasting the fruit that is created out of our faithfulness? That instead, that our life might be serving God, and we might be faithfully serving him, and we may never see any of the fruit that we, in fact, are creating for the kingdom of God, and we are being a part of, but it will be there for future generations to sustain off of, to live off of. I think of our own congregation. 100-something years ago, a few families got together and created a little church in Fort Dearborn. And none of them sitting around that first gathering and deciding to become First Presbyterian Church of Fort Dearborn, none of them sat around and thought, oh yeah, a long time from now, thousands of families will come and build a giant building on that hill over there. Did any of them think that? No, they had no idea. And then when 50-something years ago, when this building was built, did any of the people who sacrificed and gave so much so that this place can be built, did they foresee the years of struggle that Dearborn would have economically and demographically and realize that there wouldn't always be the growth they were experiencing at that time? Nope, they didn't see that, right? And just like that, we now sit here faithfully trying to serve God in this place, not knowing what the future holds. And not many of us will see it. All of us, at some point, will move on from this life and be ready for the next as God's resurrection comes. But we won't be able to be participating in what God does out of our faithfulness here and now. We might not see it, but we need to still be faithful here and now. Your story is a part of a bigger story. Second thing, part of your calling is passing on the call. Part of your calling as a leader, and remember, all of you are leaders in my book because you're called to be what? City on a hill, light on a lampstand. Does that sound like leadership type stuff? Yes, it does. And each and every one of you has that call as you go out into this world. And so each of you is called to be a leader, and part of that calling is that you would pass on that calling, you would pass on that leadership to future generations. This is incredibly important. So we come to Moses' story as it intercepts with Joshua's story. Now notice Joshua. Joshua was a part of a party of men who were sent out, leaders of the tribes of Israel of the time. 12 men sent out because of 12 tribes of Israel, and he was from one of the tribes, Joshua. And they went out to spy the land that they were supposed to be overtaking and to bring back proof that the bounty was as full as God had said. And when that crowd came back, what was the report? The majority report was not good. Bert's shaking his head. Yeah, it was not good. The majority report was, those people are giants, and they're going to destroy us on the field of battle the minute we step into battle with them. We shouldn't do this at all. We're safe over here on this side of the Jordan. Let's just stay here and be in this land. They didn't want to follow God into the dangerous territory of being faithful to him, right? But there was two men whose report was what? We can do it with God's help. We can do it with God's help. Look at all that God has brought us through. From all these days that we've been traveling in the desert, God has always provided for us, and God miraculously got us out of the hands of Egypt, and God brought us here. We can do it if we're faithful to him. They believed in what God promised to them. And one of those men was Joshua. And so Joshua was immediately spied out by Moses as somebody he should be pouring into. And so Moses began developing him as the next leader of Israel. He began pouring into him, training him, teaching him all of his mistakes, and teaching him how to be the leader of these people, the Israelites. So the question then comes to us. Who are you mentoring? Who are you mentoring? If your answer to that question is no one, you probably have a problem. And the problem is you need to start thinking about who you're mentoring. In this church, outside of this church, who is it that you are pouring into to learn from your leadership experience as a Christian so that they might be able to follow God faithfully, not only in Jesus' footsteps, but in your footsteps as you follow Jesus? Who are you mentoring? If we don't get a handle on this, if we don't mentor the next generation, then at the end of our lives, what's going to happen? We're all going to look around and say, the pews are empty. The church is falling apart. Where's the mission of God? And we're going to be angry at the younger generations, right? Are we going to be angry at them? How dare they abandon the church? And yet, whose fault was it? Us for never mentoring them in the first place and putting them in the position to be the leaders that they needed to be. And so we can only blame ourselves if in the end there is not a generation to come up after us and lead for us, lead with us. We need to make sure that we are actively being a part of mentorship for other people, that we are seeking out others to mentor at all times. Now, Mike brought us an illustration. I don't know, what was that, like a year and a half, 2 years ago or something like that? He was talking about this event that a church created called Slop Fest, and it was this fun, crazy event that a group of people within that church thought of, and they like slicked down a big muddy field, and they played all these games where they like basically slopped around and had food fights and all kinds of crazy stuff, and it was a time for the whole community to just come and cut loose, and it was a huge outreach for their church. It was crazy successful. Many people came to know their congregation and their community through this, and as the program continued to evolve and go over and over again throughout the years, eventually all the people who led it became what? Tired and burned out because they had been doing too much for too many years, and they decided to step down from their roles. And yet they forgot one of the most important things of leadership, and that was that they hadn't mentored anybody after them to come and take that mantle. And so Slopfest died. How many of you have ever driven around and seen a church like this? Few of us. Now, who knows what happened in the context of those churches? Maybe the people just moved out of the town or whatever else. But in all likelihood, most churches that close because all the people of that church forgot to mentor the next generation to being the next group of leadership who would take over. And oftentimes we do that, we forget that, because we don't want to let go of leadership. So the third point is that we need to make room. We need to make room. We need to make sure that not only are we mentoring and equipping the next generation to be leaders, but that we ourselves are providing them the opportunities to lead when? Later, when we're done, when we're dead? No, now, here, so that as they lead and make mistakes, who's there for them to encourage them, equip them, and tell them, yeah, I made the same mistakes. Here's how you overcome them. Us, right? And so we're to make room for them to do leadership now so that they'll learn and they'll grow. Now think about this in terms of, what if Moses didn't make room? What if Moses in his time held on to that baton and refused to pass it on to Joshua? Would Israel have gone the way that it went? Would Israel would have faithfully taken over the land of the Canaanites? Would Israel have successfully become planted in the promised land and grown and been faithful and passed the covenant down generation after generation, eventually producing the Son of Man, Jesus, who would die for all of humankind? Who knows? Luckily, we don't even have to guess about it because Moses didn't make that foolish mistake, right? He was wise enough to pass on the baton. So he gave room for Joshua to lead while he was still alive. Jesus, who, by the way, is God, if you haven't heard, right? Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he did the same thing. He had 12 disciples who he was really close to, who he was pouring into. Did he hold on to his mantle of leadership and his ministry so tightly that they didn't have any part of it until he died? No. On multiple occasions, he sent them out to do the very work that he was doing. They performed the same miracles as Jesus. And when they made a mistake, one time they came to a demon that they couldn't cast out, right? And they came back to Jesus and they asked him, why can't we cast this out? And Jesus was able to teach them what they were doing wrong and how the ministry that he was calling to them worked. And he was able to guide them into it, right? Jesus knew that if he held on to his role as a leader for too long, if he didn't allow and make room for these 12 young men and these women who were following him to do the ministry that he was calling them to do after he died, he knew that they would fail miserably after he died. He did it while he was still with them so that he could train them, he can guide them, he can help them learn. Now, there's many of you sitting in here. I can look at some of your faces who are thinking, well, I successfully left leadership years ago in our church and left room for all kinds of other people to do it. The problem is you went and sat on the bench. You got off the field and you sat on the bench. That's not your calling. You don't get to sit on the bench till you're dead, until you're buried under the ground. If you get off the field, what's your role now? Coach. That's right. If you played third base and you get off the bench, guess what your role is? To coach the new third baseman so that they can grow and they can be developed as the leader that they're supposed to be. Your role's not over until God decides to take you from this place. Now some of you are starting to pray that God will take you from this place. He'll take you when he's ready. But your role is to be a leader to those of us who are younger and who are coming up in leadership and are going to be the future of our church. You cannot get out of that. But the church as a whole, I think especially the Presbyterian Church, has created a new sin, in my opinion, in the last 50 or 60 years or so. We have done something that I think has been a huge disservice to the church of the future, and that is that we have compartmentalized ourselves, right? How many people who have, when they've built new church buildings, they've built wings, right? Here's the children's wing. Here's the youth wing. Here's the old person wing. Here's the young families wing. Here's we've put all these little compartments to hold all the little different generations and demographics within the church. That is a failure on the part of our church because we don't then learn from each other as we grow as leaders into the future. No wonder why we look around now at the PCUSA and say, where are all our young adults? Well, they're not here because we never welcomed them into here throughout their entire time growing up. They never felt a part of here because we kept putting them over there. And so the key to the future of the church, in my opinion, the key to the future of the survival of God's church will be intergenerational ministry. So praise God. Praise God, because I already see that happening in our church. If our church is going to last, then 5-year-olds need to be rubbing elbows with 90-year-olds painting murals at Second Mile Center. And you want to know what happened? 5-year-olds were rubbing elbows with, well, almost 90-year-olds painting murals at Second Mile Center. Praise God. Keep it up. Keep being faithful to intergenerational ministry. Keep being a part of the younger generations. Never look at yourself as being too old. Never look at yourself, those of you guys back in the sound booth, as being too young. You are all vital members of this congregation, and it's together, intergenerationally, that we will be the people of God. Not just now, but for years and years to come as we faithfully serve Him. We as Christians are called to faithfully serve Jesus Christ by being a people that pass on the calling, pass on the mission to exist and last longer than us. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to pass on the leadership, then we have to realize that our story is a small part of a larger story. And that if we are going to mentor the next generation, we need to make room for them and invite them into leadership so that they might learn and experience while we're still alive to coach them to be the church of the future. And if we do this, I guarantee you God will bless our faithful leadership and he will provide fruit for many years to come in this space. Amen.